Well, I am back today because I bragged on you way too much after my last appearance here to fill in for my colleague, Dr. McKellar. I was so enthusiastic. I told him how nice you folks were to us. I said, you know, usually I'm treated fairly well just about everywhere I go. But I just bragged on you guys and how hospitable you were, and the conversations before and after class met so many interesting people. Your class is full of interesting people, and just to get to know some of you folks. And so I enjoyed it so much. He said, well, if you enjoyed it that much, let me get you to fill in next time. So I'm back, and so I'm happy to be here. Matthew said that you were beginning the book of Ruth today. This is, you're going to be studying Ruth for the next few weeks. And so he has asked me to start you off in this study with Ruth chapter 1. So if you'd take your Bible and turn to Ruth chapter 1. And we're going to talk about all of chapter 1. But in the interest of time, I'm not going to read all of chapter 1. But we want to read the end of chapter 1, because chapter 1 has the first three scenes of this story in the book of Ruth. And there's a turning point in the story. Lots of things are going to happen in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, but chapter 1 is what sets all that up. And at the end of chapter 1, there is an important turning point, pivot point in the story. So let's pick up in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19. We'll read from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Ruth and Naomi, they're on their way back from Moab to Bethlehem. They're on the road. And so here's where the story picks up. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, that is the women of Bethlehem, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Now, in Hebrew, Naomi's name means pleasant. So don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. In Hebrew, Mara means bitter. So she's named Naomi, the pleasant one. She said, don't call me that anymore. Call me Mara, bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me? And the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. I tell you what I feel like this morning whenever I read that passage of Scripture. In May of 2000, CBS Television Network came up with a smashing formula for a hit show. They took 16 ordinary Americans, men and women from all walks of life, and they marooned them on an island. The first season, they marooned them on an island 20 miles off the coast of Borneo. And these folks were put into competing tribes who competed against one another. They engaged in a series of challenges for rewards like food or a tarp to cover them at night and keep from the rain, and or sometimes a flint to make fire with. They would compete for rewards or immunity, because once every 3 days there was an immunity challenge, and whichever team lost had to vote one of the members of their tribe off the island. And the last person left standing after 39 days won $1 million. They called the show Survivor. It was so popular that this past fall was their 33rd season. And my wife and I love this show, by the way. And Pat thinks I'd be a great survivor. I'd love to try that sometime. They've had somebody in their 60s on there before, maybe even a guy who was 70. But maybe when I turn 70, I can go on Survivor and do that. But I love that show. But you'll know if you're a fan of the show that after the tribe loses an immunity challenge, or the winning tribe, oh, they get to do all kinds of wonderful things. They put them on a yacht or a helicopter. They take them to some resort, and they get a lavish luau or something else. But then Jeff Prost turns to the losing team, and he says the same thing to them every time. He looks at him, and he says, "I've got nothing for you. Head back to camp." Anybody heard those words before on Survivor? "I've got nothing for you. Head back to camp." And if all you knew about the story of Ruth was chapter 1, and especially this ending to chapter 1, you know, I almost feel like saying to you, if we stopped right here, I've got nothing for you. Because chapter 1 is an awful part of a really wonderful story. Now, the book of Ruth is a wonderful book. It's a wonderful story. And the Jews loved this story. The Old Testament Jews, in whose history this story takes place, they loved this book. This is a book, one of the primary purposes of the book of Ruth is to show you an interesting part of the ancestry of Israel's greatest king, King David. You see? Because Ruth is going to become a part of the lineage of David. And I'm going to save that. You're going to see that in the latter part of the book here when you pick that up. But the first part of the book is just, it's rock bottom. It's a story of death and famine. Now, here it is. To start with, the book of Ruth is set during the time of the judges. So if you read Ruth, the book of Judges is when this happened. We're not sure exactly when in the time of the judges that Ruth took place, but sometime during the time of the judges. Now, let's stop for just a moment and think about that historical setting. But what that means is that already the book of Ruth, this story takes place in one of the most chaotic and dangerous times of the ancient history of Israel. The Jews were often in armed conflict with the Philistines, who began encroaching on their land in the time of the judges. All you have to do is just read stories about Samson and the other judges who were raised up by God to protect the Israelites from their enemies. But it was also a time during the time of the judges, it was a time of idolatry and moral confusion. The spiritual health of the nation of Israel was not very good during the time of the judges. There's a verse that sums that up in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. The verse says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Have you heard that verse before? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. My goodness, you could write that across the American 2017. It's it's not just the Ninth Circuit that's out of whack. The whole country, everybody does what's right in his own eyes. And that always results in moral confusion. So there, some of the confusion that we see in our own culture right now, that's what things were like morally for the Jews living in the days of the judges. Our story, the story of Ruth, begins with a famine. There's a famine in the land of Israel that forced Naomi's husband, Elimelech, to take his family and move to Moab. Now, Moab, if you think of the land of Israel, Moab is east of Israel. It's across the Jordan Valley over on the other side. And so there was perhaps a long-term drought that had produced a famine in Bethlehem. And so Elimelech says, "I can't feed my family here." And so he moves his family to Moab. Well, while they're there, when they start out, the story, it's a good story. I don't know that I would be comfortable if I were an Old Testament Jew living in Moab, because about half the time Moab is described as their enemies, and the other time they're just described as hostile neighbors. So it's, you've got to think that Elimelech must have been really desperate to move his family to Moab. But they did okay there. Apparently, they were able to find food. They were able to make a living. And Naomi had three men to take care of her. She had her husband Elimelech, and then she had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Well, while they were there, things go fine at first, but then they quickly begin to fall apart. While they're there in Moab, her husband Elimelech dies, but she's still got the two boys. The two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they marry a couple of Moabite girls named Ruth and Orpah. But soon after that, we don't know how long, but at some point after that, the family's there in Moab for 10 years. But sometime during that 10 years, the two sons both die. And so now, here is Naomi. Picture this. She's in a foreign country that in times past has been hostile to her country. So she's away from home on foreign soil. And whereas she had three men to take care of her, she now has none. And not only is she a widow with no one to take care of her, but she's left with two other widows. This went from being a household with three, healthy men to three widows who have no one to care for them. Now, remember, in that age, there was no such thing. There was no welfare. There were no food stamps. There was no WIC program. There was nothing. A widow was cared for by her sons, if she had sons. And if a widow had no sons, then there was literally no one to care for her in her old age. Now, if a widow did not have a son, but she was still of childbearing age, there's something that appears in this story a little later on called levirate marriage. That is, the dead husband's brother could take the widow as another wife. And that's a little strange to us, but that was an accommodation that God made to take care of people in the Old Testament. But the dead man's brother could take his wife as an additional wife, and any children that she had by the brother would be counted as hers and her dead husband's. And so essentially the levirate marriage was a way of protecting the line and the inheritance of a widow whose husband had died. But Naomi, she can't even do that because Naomi is too old to bear children. So she literally has nothing. Nothing. She's too old to marry and too old to bear children. And so there's nothing left for her. So she decides to return home to Bethlehem. Now, at first, when you read in chapter 1, at first, both of these Moabite girls who have married into the family, Ruth and Orpah, both of them follow Naomi at first. You'll see that in the story. And both of them love Naomi. And it's an interesting part of the story, the love between this mother-in-law and these daughters-in-law. There was some real tenderness here. And so, first of all, they follow her. But as they're going back, she pleads with them to return to their families because she knows that there's nothing for these girls in Bethlehem. At least she thinks there's nothing for them in Bethlehem. Naomi says, look, I'm not going to have any more sons for you to marry. And if you go home with me to Bethlehem, you're going to be strangers and foreigners there. No. You girls go back home to your families. Perhaps if you return to the home of your mothers, you can find another. You're young. You can remarry. Go back to your home. Go back to your family. And Naomi does this because she really cares about these girls. And that's the only way forward that she can see for it. For her, her future is dark. It's uncertain. She may be going back home to Bethlehem to die. She doesn't know. But for these girls, she said, no, you girls go home. Well, Orpah, takes her advice, and after lots of hugs and kisses and tears, Orpha does return back to her family. But Ruth refuses to leave Naomi. In fact, she says in chapter 1, verses 16, 17, and 18, listen to this beautiful pledge of loyalty that Ruth makes to Naomi. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people will be my people." Ooh, now watch this. There's a conversion that takes place here. Ruth comes to faith in Jehovah, in the God of the Jews. Ruth says, "And your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more so if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Now, that's one of the most beautiful pledges of loyalty that you will find anywhere in the Bible. In fact, I'm not sure how I feel about this, but often we read this passage of Scripture at weddings. The original context is not a husband and a wife. It's a daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law. But it is a great pledge of loyalty. And she not only says to Naomi that your God will become my God, but she swears an oath and takes Yahweh's name on her lips as she pledges her loyalty to Ruth. So that's the setup of the story. But when they reach Bethlehem, Naomi is running on empty. Now, the first reason that we know that Naomi's running on empty, look at that, the women of Bethlehem, she's only been gone 10 years. But they don't even recognize her. Do you see the buzz when Naomi walks back? And Bethlehem's not a large place, so they're going to remember Naomi. These are her friends and neighbors, maybe even some distant family here. And they look at Naomi, and they say to themselves, "Oh my, did you see her? Oh my goodness. Man, her stylist has not been taking care of that hair. My goodness, man. I mean, the roots had grown out and everything. You know, she was she looked awful." They did not even recognize her. Is this Naomi? The ravages, all that she had suffered, the loss and the worry and the want and all of the things she had gone through had so transformed her that first they weren't really sure they recognized her. And we know that Ruth is running on empty because her lament here, what she says to them, I mean, these are strong terms. She said, "You may know me as Naomi the Pleasant One, but don't call me Naomi anymore. You need to call me Mara, bitter, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full." She had a husband and two sons. "I went away full, but I've come back empty." She's running on empty. You know, a lot of our suffering. I've read some interesting commentaries, Old Testament commentators on this passage on why Naomi was suffering so much. And actually, I've read some commentaries that weren't very kind to Naomi. Outstanding biblical commentary. I won't name his name because he's a friend of mine. But I read one commentator who says that Naomi, that the family should have never moved to Moab. That was a mistake. That's what happens when you move to Moab, is that people die and you go in want and nothing goes well. Naomi, she's a backslider here. Well, I'm uncomfortable with characterizing Naomi as a backslider. I think the family was trying to do the best that they could with what they had. There was a famine in the land. I have no idea. Maybe God's hand of judgment was against her husband or her and her family. I don't know. I know this. I know that sometimes we suffer simply because we live in a fallen world. Hey, look, sometimes the bad stuff that happens to you is my fault, and sometimes it's your fault, and sometimes it's nobody's fault. Hey, stuff happens in the world. Life is hard. We live in a fallen world. The paradise that God originally created for Adam and Eve, that paradise was marred by evil at the fall. Our world is full of disease and danger and disasters, and sometimes things go wrong. The world we live in is no longer normal. It's not as God made it. And sometimes, though, we do suffer because we are sinners who make bad choices. Now, that is true. Now, I don't know if Naomi was suffering because of bad choices she made, but sometimes that happens. And then sometimes we suffer because other people sin against us. We are both victims and agents of our own suffering. The text here doesn't really tell us why God put Naomi in the position she was in. We just know that she was there. So there she is. She's at rock bottom. She's running on empty. It's almost as if Jeff Probst has come out and said to Naomi, "I've got nothing for you. Well, have a nice day." Man. Boy, I don't know. I'm going to be invited back again. I walk in here and just dump that depressing story on you. Well, can we make some sense of this? Wow, even I told you that chapter 2 and chapter, you're really going to love chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, but what do we do with chapter 1 today? Is there some lesson for us? Here's a question. What do you do when you're running on empty? What do you do when you find yourself in a position in life where Naomi was? What do you do when you've lost everything? What do you do when life is really hard? And what do you do when you see no way out of it? Well, let me suggest several practical things we can walk away from this part of the story with. Number one is, we need to realize that even a happy story is going to have some bitter scenes. Now, trust me, you're going to love this book. You're going to love what happens next week. Oh, you need to come back next week. Oh, Dr. McKellar is going to unload some wonderful stuff for you in chapter 2. Chapter 3 is going to get even better. And chapter 4 is going to be a remarkable conclusion to this. But you see, we're not there yet, are we? We're not in chapter 2 today. We're not yet in chapter 3, chapter 4. We're in chapter 1 today. And so even a happy story has often some sad scenes in it. Don't mistake the sad scene that you might be living in right now as the whole of your story. Your story may be pretty sad, but it doesn't necessarily mean your whole story's sad just because you're living in a sad scene. A second lesson is that one of the things that Naomi does, even in this bitter lament that she has, almost a complaint against God, she does see her suffering in the context of God's sovereignty. I mean, Naomi says she suffered, but she says, the Lord's hand has been against me. I mean, she realized that whatever she was going through is something that came to her from God. And so even the tough thing, there's nothing that's going to happen to you that does not come to you at least by God's permission. Some things God directly sends into our lives, and sometimes God permits things to come into our lives. You know, one of my favorite verses about lots of Christian, Romans 8:28, you know, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That doesn't say that everything that happens to you is good. It says that God works everything together for your good. I mean, not everything in a cake tastes good by itself. You're not going to sit down and eat a bowl of flour. Oh my goodness, that'd be awful. I like butter, but I'm not going to sit down and eat half a stick of butter. I'll throw up before I get all the way through it. And even something sweet like sugar, you're not going to sit down and eat as much sugar as goes into a cake. Raw eggs, maybe some of you like raw eggs, but I don't. I've got to have mine cooked over hard. But the stuff that goes into a cake, none of that tastes good by itself. But when you take all that and blend it together, bake it in an oven for a while, what comes out is something pretty delicious. And that's the way God does. If we see our suffering in the setting of God's sovereignty, we can say, boy, Lord, you've got me going through a tough period right now, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, Lord, that my sad scene right now is not the end of my story. Help me find my way out. A third lesson is, when you're going through a sad scene, don't let your pain blind you to the good that might be right in front of you. And I see this all the time when people are suffering, that often their suffering, their pain, makes them blind to all kinds of good things that they're surrounded by. And that's certainly Naomi's case. Now, when Naomi comes back to Bethlehem, I mean, she says that, you know, the Lord has brought me back empty, and the Lord's dealt bitterly with me. In other words, Naomi said, hey, I've got nothing. Well, in the scene just before that, this beautiful daughter-in-law, Ruth, had just made one of the most incredible pledges of loyalty that we find in the Bible. And in fact, when Naomi comes back, in the passage we read, she doesn't even mention Ruth. I mean, Ruth is just, you know, just standing over there with her hands in her pockets. I don't guess they had pockets. But, you know, standing there with her, you know, arms crossed. You know, she doesn't even introduce Ruth. She doesn't even say anything about Ruth. And yet this strong, intelligent, beautiful daughter-in-law has followed her home to Bethlehem and has watched over her the whole time. In fact, you're going to see in the next part of the story, this daughter-in-law is going to go out into the field and work to get food for both of them. But Naomi can't see that. Naomi is not alone. She thinks she's alone, but she's not. Ruth is there with her. Be careful when you're going through a tough season, when you're going through a season of suffering, a season of sickness, a season of loss, a season of pain. Don't let your pain blind you to the good people and the blessings that God may have around you. God may be doing things for you that you're just not seeing clearly. And then I would say finally that don't lose hope in the good that God will do for you in the future. The last verse of Ruth 1 is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. And it doesn't mean anything unless you see all the suffering that comes before it and all the good things that come after it. But look there at the very last verse, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The beginning of the barley harvest. Now here's what you're going to find out next week. Next week you're going to find out that Ruth is going to go out into that barley harvest. And there's going to be a kind man named Boaz who sees Ruth and Naomi. And this kind man Boaz is a Jew who obeys the law of Moses that said that you were not to pick up the grain that falls to the ground. That when you're threshing, when you're harvesting your crop, that whatever grain falls to the ground, you leave it on the ground so that the poor may come into your field after you. And what's left, what falls to the ground, that belongs to the poor. And the corners of your field, the Jews were commanded not to reap all the way into the corners of their field, but to leave the corners of their field for the poor to go out and gather grain that they may have something to eat. And Boaz notices Ruth out there, and Ruth tells his workmen, when you see Ruth, this woman gathering, leave a little extra on the ground for her. And if she's working a corner of the field, you leave a little extra in that corner of the field for her. You see, the barley harvest, Ruth is going to go out into that barley harvest, and they're going to find something to eat. She's going to come home with an apron full of grain for her and for Naomi. That's what's about to happen. It's not happening now. It's about to happen in the next scene. Ooh, and then you're going to see something even more wonderful that happens after that. Boaz is not only kind to Ruth by letting her have more grain, but Boaz falls in love with her. And Boaz and Ruth are going to marry. And they're not going to get just grain. They're going to marry into this wealthy man's family, Boaz. And by the time we get to the end of this story, there's going to be a child. That child is going to be the grandfather of King David, the greatest king of Israel. And Ruth is going to lay that child on Naomi's breast. And she's not going to be just taken care of physically. She's going to have family. And wow, what a family. A family of David the great king. And not only David the great king, but ultimately Ruth and Naomi are going to become ancestors of Jesus Christ the Messiah. But we're not there just yet. She comes to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, you may be going through a tough time in life right now. And here's what you've always got to ask yourself when you're going through a season of suffering or a season of hardship. You have to have yourself, well, ask yourself, I wonder, is it possible that there just might be a barley harvest on the other side of my scene of suffering? Could it be that I've come through this difficult time and that God's got a barley harvest that's about to begin in my life? Often I've found in times of my own suffering, and my own hardship, that often the most difficult things I've gone through in life have marked the beginning of some of the most wonderful, wonderful chapters. Well, I'm going to leave this alone right here because I don't want to steal all the wonderful things that you're going to unpack over the next several weeks. But I'd leave you with this thought. This is a hard story, the beginning. This is a hard scene. It's a tough scene. But I want you to see that even in those tough times of life, there are things that we can count as God's blessing. And there are people that God surrounds us with sometimes when we suffer. And our suffering scene is often the beginning of a wonderful, wonderful barley harvest. Would you stop with me just a moment and get your heart quiet for a moment? Maybe you're suffering right now, or maybe someone you love is suffering. Maybe life is hard for you or hard for someone you love right now. I want you to take just a moment and get your heart quiet before God and let's ask Him to give us some insight and some help and some direction to face our troubles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful story of Ruth and Naomi. And Father, thank you for your wisdom that as your Holy Spirit moved the writers of Scripture to record these words, Father, thank you that you included this realistic scene of suffering at the beginning of the story. Because, Father, this scene so often marks what happens in our own lives. It could easily describe many of us in this room today. Father, help us to see the hope that you always hold out for your people who love you and trust you. That even in the midst of bitterness and pain, that you always provide a barley harvest for your people somewhere on the other side. So help us to have faith. Help us to have hope. Strengthen our resolve to follow you. And Father, even today, there may be some folks here who need to come home to Bethlehem. People who may have strayed from you that need to do what Naomi did and go back home and find you again, that you might love them and receive them and bless them. All this we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. God bless you, and thank you so very much for having me today.